Or maybe it's, but Mommy, you promised me an ice cream cone. When do I get my ice cream cone? Waiting. Waiting is so hard for most of us. We're tempted to be very impatient. God said, Abraham, I'll give you a son. But it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. Finally, of course, Abraham and Sarah took matters in their own hands. They got a son, but it was the wrong son. In fact, that's the son that that Islam claims is the line of the Savior. Well, we know that according to the Scriptures, Abraham got impatient and he wouldn't wait. It is so easy for us to pray, Lord, do it yesterday. And it doesn't happen. Well, Lord, do it today. And it doesn't happen. Lord, do it tomorrow. And it doesn't happen. Now, is God faithful to His promise that what He's promised He's going to do? Habakkuk was told by the Lord in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, that he'd been given a vision and wondering when it's going to be fulfilled. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, God said to him, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. Habakkuk, don't get in a hurry. Let God do things in His own time, in His own way. And we all struggle with that. There's not a one of us that is always absolutely patient. Certain things you want, and you want it now. Lord, I'm willing to wait just so long as I don't have to wait more than about 3 seconds. Can I have it now? Remember, the Lord spoke to His disciples, and He said after His resurrection that certain things are going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But Jesus said, tarry, wait for it, wait in Jerusalem until I provide the answer. Then I like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Interesting context for that statement, isn't it? Trust me, I'm going to put it together in the right way, at the right time, I'll do it, because we know all things work together for good to them that love God, and them who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes my way isn't exactly the way God does it. God is not limited to my knowledge, to my insight, to my discernment. And so the Lord says sometimes, just wait, pray, trust me, and be patient. In fact, that word patience is very interesting. Hupomene is the Greek word. Hupa means to get under something. And mene means to just stay there. Stay under the burden until God takes care of it. You can imagine somebody holding up a heavy weight, and you just as soon throw it away, get rid of it, put it down. God says, just a minute. Hold on. Stay under the burden right now. I'll work things out in the right way. But stay under the burden. We don't like that. We'd rather say, Lord, I don't want any burdens at all. I don't want to have any problems. I don't want to have any troubles. Lord, can't you just keep the burdens away from me? I'd be happy if life would be a little easier. Lord, just make it easier for me. But I guess maybe holding up the weight gives us some spiritual muscle. God says, in my time, I'll put it together. My child, don't get in a hurry, the Lord says to us. Well, why do I go through all of that? Because this was David's experience in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. David had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. The people had wandered in the wilderness. They had arrived at the promised land. They'd gone all the way through the 400 years period of Judges. They'd had the first king, Saul. And now David says, it's about time we build God a permanent place, a permanent temple. After all, the rest of us have gotten all settled. David had built a beautiful, beautiful palace for himself. He says, all right, now is the time to build something very special for the Lord so that the tabernacle doesn't have to be just a tent, but it can be a permanent location. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So David had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to build it out of cedar, which was the most costly wood in those days and most beautiful, and they didn't build with brick and mortar, really. And so he said, I'm going to build God a house, permanent and beautiful and luxurious. And Nathan thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. Why don't you go ahead and do that, David? But there was a problem. Let's highlight the problem in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. But God said unto me, this is David speaking, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he meant by shedding blood. Could have been Bathsheba's husband that he had killed. He was a man of war, and God says, I want a man of peace to build my house. Turn back in 1 Chronicles to chapter 22. Verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And for this reason, God appeared to Nathan back in our text, verse 4. Came to pass that night, after Nathan talked to David, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? We don't see it in our English text, but in the Hebrew text, it's a question that demands a no answer. You're not going to build a house for me. are you? It's a question that demands a no answer. We would, if we were putting it together, we'd say, "Thou shalt not build me a house for me to dwell in." And so David's desire was prohibited. Well, we know why in terms of David's character. But then he goes on to say, he gives a couple more reasons. Verse 6, "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." What's God saying? This movable tent has been appropriate in the past. God led the Israelites 40 years through the wilderness, and they kept moving. And so the tabernacle would move. The people would move the tabernacle, the Levites. And then they'd go to someplace else. And then they'd have to move again. Then on and on throughout the 40 years of the wilderness wandering, God said this was the pattern. It was appropriate for me to have a house dedicated to me, which was simply a movable tent. He gives another reason in verse 7. "In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not an house of cedar?" Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Second reason, God had never given instructions to build a temple. It had been sufficient in the past to have a movable tent, and God had never given directions to build the temple, a permanent building. And so David's desire was prohibited by God. Sometimes we ask for things, I guess it's trite perhaps to say, but just to remind us, sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is wait. In a sense, God gave two answers to David. He gave a no answer, but it was a conditional no, and then a wait, because the movable tabernacle would indeed be changed into a permanent building. There's a sense of compensation that God makes. Instead of saying, "David, you're a failure, you've done everything wrong," he gives him the sense that, "David, you're accepted and approved by me." Look now in verse 8. "Now, therefore," God is talking to Nathan, telling him what to tell David. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Survey of God's blessings. God called him from a lowly origin. He was a shepherd boy. And just sort of the bottom of the social ladder. "And I called you from the bottom, and I took you to the very top." It's almost similar to Joseph's experience in prison in Egypt. Actually sold as a slave and then put in the prison. And then from the depth to the height. God says, "Joseph," God chose Joseph to be the deliverer and to guide the country of Egypt during 7 years of famine. God sometimes still does that today. He takes people not of the nobility, but of the common, normal, usual people. He says, "I want to use you in a special way." That's exactly what he did to David. He said, "I, even though you had a very ignoble, a very common background, I have made you into the king. I've given you a wonderful opportunity. You have come from lowly origin." And in verse 9, look what else he says. "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight, and made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Secondly, God, as He surveys His past, says, I have accomplished many victories through David. We don't have to have the greatest of education, the most royal bloodline. God says, I want to win victories through my people. Just normal people. Average people. People that normally would not win victories. I want to empower them to win a victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses you and God uses me to accomplish His great victories. And note, it said, I will give you a great name, like unto the name of great men that are on the earth. You had such a lowly origin, but I'm going to make you so that people remember your name, that you're going to be special in the memory of the people of Israel. Now, obviously, we do not serve the Lord in order so that we can have a great name. We sometimes talk about people as kingdom builders who desire to build a great something that they might be remembered. But nobody's going to erect a pyramid in your honor, I'm sorry. You're probably not going to have a monument with your name on it in Washington, D.C. But you see, memorializing your life is something that God does on the tables of people's hearts. Folks that you've loved, folks that you've ministered to, folks that you've prayed for. Maybe it's your own children, maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe your enemies. You've prayed for them, you've reached out, touched their lives. God has made a memorial of your ministry in their lives. And He wants to keep on using us that way, doesn't He? Wants to keep using our lives, our testimonies, to inscribe on the tables of people's hearts your name as a faithful follower of the Lord. God would make David's name great. And note in verse 10, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. No more wilderness wanderings. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. God said, I'm going to give Israel a land. People today are still arguing, who does that land belong to? In the land of Israel, well, we know for sure it belongs to the Israelites. It belongs to the Jews. Now, I'm sorry there were some people there that lived there for a while. They thought that was their land, and it wasn't. And there's been terrible, hard feelings. There may be sometimes it would be very pleasant to take a trip to Israel, as Joyce has done. But when suicide bombing is going on, is not the ideal time to visit there. God has said very clearly, I'm giving Israel, my people, this land. The title deed to the land of Israel is found right here in God's Word. Now, some people think, well, they deserve it because they lived there for a while. You remember the story about the Old West, that there were people who had land, and then another folk there. Remember what they were called? Squatters. They claimed it as their own, but it really wasn't. How would you feel if you were going on vacation, you came back to your house, somebody else was living in the house. And they say, well, this is my house because I'm living there. We live in a rented house. And we've lived there quite a while. And we've paid a lot of rent over the years. Well, you know what? The title deed still belongs to Don Miyagashima. He bought it. He paid for that house. Now, people who live in Israel, regardless of their national origin, do not own that land unless they are Jewish people of Jewish descent. God says, this belongs to my people. Look in verse 11. Again, a panorama of David's experience. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, you know, 400 year span, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, the second king, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. My, what a blessing. God is going to give you a house. You wanted to build a house for God. God says, listen, I want to give you a house. I want to do something for you. Now, obviously, he's talking about his posterity. He's saying, I've got something very special for you. And then he spells out the fact there's going to be a substitute builder of the temple. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before me. And the house of thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God says, I'm going to have a house built for me, but you're not going to do it. Your own child, one whom you're going to beget, is going to do this. And he's going to have a kingdom, but the kingdom that is going to last forever is not his kingdom. It is yours, David. It's not going to come through Solomon. The final king is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Is not going to come to Solomon. It's your kingdom that is going to be established forever. The promise was not that Solomon would have a perpetual dynasty, but indeed the dynasty was going to be Davidic. It's interesting, in the line of Israel, you remember the 10 tribes that pulled away, they had several different dynasties, several different fathers, son, a king after another king. But here, he's saying that there's only going to be one Davidic dynasty. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 3, verse 5. We're talking about the various children of David. Unto David, in actually in verse 2, were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. In the second, verse 3, Kileab. Third, Absalom. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And then later, he was going to have a son, and that son was from Bathsheba. In fact, Bathsheba bore five sons. First son died, and was going to bear four more sons. A mother that had five sons. Typically, the firstborn, the first child, the first son that survived, would be the next king. But Solomon was not the next born after the child that died. He was about second or third down the line. But God is not limited by man's tradition. All of us have traditions. You have a tradition in your family. Maybe it's as simple as what food you like to eat. Or maybe the tradition involves certain colors that you like. Or certain procedures that you follow on holidays. We have certain traditions. But God is not limited to the traditions of man. And He wasn't limited to that in the case of David and Solomon. So David's son Solomon was chosen to build the temple. Now, it was not Solomon's throne that was going to be established forever. It was the throne of David that would be a perpetual throne. And look with me what the angel said to Mary, Luke 3:23. Shortly, let's continue on with the genealogy there first. 3:23, Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Going on to verse 31, which was son of Mela, which was son of Menan, which was son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Jesus was not born from the line of Solomon. And we know that Jesus is the one that was chosen to be king. But he was rather of the line of Nathan. And so it was not Solomon's kingdom that was going to be permanent. It was the kingdom that came through the line of Nathan. Note in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Jesus shall be great, the son that's going to be born to Mary, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He was Davidic. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And so the kingdom, and I'll try not to confuse you, the kingdom of God, which lasts 1,000 years, is going to transition into the eternal kingdom over which Jesus Christ shall continue to be king. If forever means anything at all, it doesn't mean forever as a limit. It means forever without an end. So Jesus Christ shall have a permanent kingship. His throne, David's throne, shall be established forever. Let's look very quickly at the covenant that God does make with David, verse 11, in our text. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house. Number one, the Davidic kingdom has the promise of a posterity. Now, I guess all of us wonder who is going to carry our name. My mother was named Gunsaulis. G-U-N-S-A-U-L-I-S. She told me that it was a Dutch name. But to the best of my knowledge, there's no living person that has carried on the name Gunsaulis. My father's name, last name, was Anderson. And my daughter got married, but she married a man by the name of Leet. Her children do not bear the name Anderson. My son got married, and we all love Nancy, but chances are they will not have any more children. And when Nancy gets married, she'll take on the name of her husband and will not have Anderson. Fortunately for the Andersons, there's a ton of Andersons all over. So the name is not going to be extinct, but our family line with the name Anderson will become extinct. So the Anderson dynasty will come to a close. Here, God says, David, your dynasty will never come to a close. The promise of posterity. There's a second aspect of God's covenant with David. I'm going to give you a throne symbolic of royal authority. And Psalm 89 and verse 4 deals with this Davidic covenant. And note what it says, Psalm 89, verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Not only will you have a posterity that will continue to go on and on, but your posterity will be kings. They will rule. Sometimes sons like to do what their fathers do. Sometimes, on the other hand, they see their fathers doing things or in certain professions. They say, man, I don't want to do that. Now, in this instance, the posterity of David were going to be kings. Not only would they have royal blood, but they would actually rule. Thirdly, in our text, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And here it sounds almost the same idea, but it's going to be a kingdom involving ruling on the earth. A kingdom to rule the earth. Then note the certainty of fulfillment. God gives his assurance. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Well, that's pretty obvious. God pledges his own word that it's going to happen. You and I can make a promise, but our promise is only as valid as our ability to fulfill that promise. I don't know if you've ever made one of those promises or made several that you thought you'd be able to do, but you weren't. My brother decided he wanted a yellow Corvette. He had gotten out of the service, out of the Marines, had been out for a little while, and he had his eye on a yellow Corvette. He signed a contract. I will pay so many payments of so much each for a period of time. He signed his name, gave his promise, but he was unable to come up with sufficient payments to pay off the car. So what happened? One night, he was asleep, and people came and repossessed that automobile for the seller. Sometimes we make promises that we're unable to fulfill. But when God makes a promise, he's always reliable. He will fulfill what he has said. And then note, when it says in verse 16, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. There was a period of Davidic kings. But the forever part is that David could not fulfill. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to fulfill that promise. Jesus Christ, as we read in Luke 1:32 and 33, was the one who was going to be king and rule over the house of Jacob. And this was going to be a forever thing. Luke 1:32, "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest." Oh, so he's a ruler that is, even though his human parentage lines up with the line of David, he is God. He's the divine king. He's the divine king that shall rule forever. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." An endless kingdom, an endless rule, an eternal king. What a blessing that our hope does not rest on a physical king that some of these days is going to close his eyes in death. But our hope rests on the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these days you and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The tribulation will come on the earth for 7 years. Then we're going to come back with him, and we'll have the opportunity of being co-workers, fellow heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to witness the King in His rule, whose rule will never stop. It will be a perfect rule. In this life, regardless of how well they try, every ruler has some flaws. Every king has some weak places. Every president has some areas of imperfection. Everyone who rules has some problems. But there's only one who's the perfect ruler, and that is Jesus Christ. We can trust Him. "Well, Lord, why don't we get to the kingdom right now? Wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What did Jesus tell His disciples? "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own hand, but ye shall be witnesses unto Me." God's time will come. God's time in your life, dealing with the issues that you face, the trauma that you experience, the hurt, the loss, the crisis. Some of these times, God says, every tear is going to be wiped away. The perfect rule is going to take place. The eternal God is our King. We can trust Him. We sing the song, "Oh, worship the King." And so right now, two things: we worship Him and we witness for Him. Did you catch it real quick? We worship Him and we witness for Him. And then we trust Him to do what is best in His time, in His way. "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom?" The Lord told the disciples, "No, not now." Something else is important right now. "Lord, will You at this time solve my problem?" Maybe the Lord is saying to you, "Why don't You just worship Me and witness for Me? Trust Me to work it out My way." Now, I think of Richard and Joyce getting their house ready for sale. Well, who's going to buy it? Will they live up to their agreement? Will the bank honor their application? What will happen? Is somebody going to cut down a beautiful redwood tree in the front yard? Will they paint the white walls purple or pink or green or orange? I don't know. They don't know. But God knows. We can trust the Lord for His direction for our future. It's scary sometimes, though, isn't it? And you wonder, well, Lord, why don't you do it now? Why don't you take care of situations now? I'm available, Lord. All you have to do is do it now. Without this time, no disciples, it won't. Habakkuk was told that the vision is going to be accomplished, but tarry, wait for it. Abraham asked God for a child. God says, wait. They made a mistake. They took it in their own hands. The answer was the wrong answer. And many years later, God finally said, Sarah is going to have a child. But it had to be God's way. It had to be the way in which God would get all the credit. It had to be after Sarah had passed her menopause and couldn't possibly have any children. In fact, the Bible says that Abraham's body, now dead, apparently he was incapable of producing a child. And so God got all the glory when the answer came. When God answers the needs in your life, He's not going to do it so you can get the glory. So you can say, well, I worked it out on my own. I decided how it was going to be accomplished. I have laid out the program. I've established my strategy. I've set my goals. I've established how I'm going to get there. Well, God doesn't get any glory in that. You did it all. God says, I want glory in your life. And so we trust Him. Hard. Sometimes emotionally frustrating. We feel like jumping up and down and hitting the wall. No, doesn't do a bit of good, does it? We've all been there. God says, wait, my child. Trust me. If you're holding a burden up, keep lifting that burden. The right time, I'll take care of the problem in my way. Trust me. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things that we see in David's life. Thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we'd like to see the rapture today, but you want to wait so that more people can get saved. Lord, we'd like to see the kingdom today, but no, it's not your plan. You've got a plan, but it's not that. Lord, we'd like to have all of our problems solved. You know, if we snap our finger or jump up in the air and click our heels, Father, you tell us to wait, to trust you, that you're trustworthy. You're our Heavenly Father. We can cast our care upon you. We think of the Apostle Paul with the thorn. And he asked the Lord three times, will you take this thorn away from me? God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, Father, help us to be patient. Help us to trust your grace. Help us to rely upon you, to worship you and witness for you. May we be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.